This evening, reading in Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 8. I'll get the Bible open and look at a couple of things, but before we do that, I would like to spend just a couple of minutes talk a little bit about something you can see a little thing here in Psalm 8. There are four words in here that are very interesting. Four Hebrew words, Hebrews that you find there, the words of David. Number one, we saw that, I think, 3 weeks ago. We were talking about that same thing, that word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We call it Lord, but it doesn't mean Lord at all. It means God's name. God's name in Hebrew itself is Yahweh. English of that is Jehovah. Much of what my reading in the sermon this evening, we will talk about Jehovah. We didn't begin with the word Lord and then our Lord. The next word in Hebrew is another Hebrew word. It's Adonai, and it doesn't mean the same thing. That there just means like king or someone who knows a place of importance. So that's one number there. Yahweh, be aware of that word. Secondly, if you have to turn with me just for a moment here, and we'll look at verse 4. And the verse says, what is man that you take thought to him? Now, the word there is man, obviously, but it's a very interesting word. Most places that you find him is a different word. You will find it in Genesis 3, you'll talk of there about a man by the name of Adam. And the translation literally of the word Adam means man. But here's another word here. It's not Adam here. It's kind of funny. It's called Enosh. And it really kind of means people are sinners, if you will. Sinners who are sinners. So secondly, we're looking at Jehovah, we're looking at Adam, we're looking at Enosh. Finally, there is another interesting word. It's called Elohim in Hebrew, and it's very shortened. It really is mean God, but it's very interesting here. Where you come down, for instance, on down, and they ask you, they call it, verse 5, yet you have made him a little lower than God. Interesting. Many translations of the word Elohim means God. But I suggest to you that it doesn't really mean the word God here at all. Several translations at different places is very, very similar. For instance, Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is around verse 7, it talks as exactly the very words, but when you come to those words, that very word in that verse, it says angels. And as a matter of fact, it is true that over the years, that word there that is translated Elohim, not just the plural gods, it's just showing the greatness of God, but here, we'll see it in several translations, is angels. We'll suggest that later on. So as we read this, you can think about that a little bit more and see as we go. Here it goes. Psalm, verse 8. Looking here for a Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The congregation, have you ever heard a person in love talking about the objects of their affections? They can't say enough good things about them, for they are sure that that person is the most wonderful person in the world, and that everything that they do is wonderful. For a moment, I think that way about my new wife, Mary. I do think that she is the best of everything that she is. When we really like someone, we like to tell people about their virtues, don't we? It isn't puppy love, but the psalmist truly knows that Jehovah God is the most magnificent being in the universe. Psalmist in Psalm 8, along with creation, redemption, and providence, extols the excellence of our God, Jehovah God. Let us listen and see if we don't have as much or even more reason to extol our God. This evening we are looking at this text in four heads. Number one, David expresses God's excellence. Secondly, creation expresses God's excellence. Thirdly, redemption expresses God's excellence. And fourthly, providence expresses God's excellence. Well, here we go again. Here's the first point. David expresses Jehovah God's excellence. Now we're looking in verse 1. Now this text includes a marvelous statement of the psalmist. Now in verse 1, David begins this psalm this way. Some places Yahweh or Jehovah. We'll read again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. We have no idea as to when or why this psalm was written. The precept suggests that it was written later in David's career. Whatever the time was or the place was, David had been thinking about Jehovah God. As he was meditating, he was overwhelmed by the majestic or the excellent character of who Jehovah God was and what he had done. For David, beloved, Jehovah God was not merely a theological concept, nor was he merely a powerful being far off from David's experience. He was, and he is, a real person who has acted in history and who continues to act in the present time. David extolled his majesty to his excellence because of that which he realized Jehovah God had done. In fact, David, the psalmist, was so decided about the being and the power of Jehovah God that he cried out in an expression that indicated that he could not fully understand, but that which he had understood moved him to cry out, as he did at the very beginning and again at the end of the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our failure is that we seldom think about Jehovah God. You and I, we get too taken up in the humdrum activities of everyday living, don't we? You and I, we get taken up in many legal things, but each one is a distraction from being able to think about Jehovah God. In the world's way of saying it, we need to take time to smell the roses. Do you really appreciate Jehovah God for who He is and for what He has done? And have you expressed that to anyone? Well, that's number one. Number two goes, creation expresses Jehovah God's excellence. Now we're looking at verses 1-3. That majesty and that excellence is clearly seen in all the creation. Now in verse 3, David wrote, quote, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained," Jehovah God's majesty and His excellence is seen not just in the roses, but certainly in the roses. You can see Jehovah God's majesty and His excellence in the majestic expanse of the ocean. You can see Jehovah God's majesty and His excellence in the majestic beauty of the mountains. The same thing in the majestic awesomeness of the desert, in the majestic power of the storm. And we can go on and on and on and on. Oh, beloved, Jehovah God's name is excellent in its majestic in all the earth. And He has indeed done all things well. Furthermore, that majesty and that excellence is clearly seen in the heavens. Now, beloved, verse 1 clearly says that His splendor is seen, quote again, in all the earth. But that is even greater, as the psalmist wrote this way, quote, "Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." In verse 3, David spelled that out more fully. Everything in the heavens is the work of Jehovah God's fingers. That is, He created all this, as it were, with only His fingers. What majestic power and what wisdom! David's concept of the stars was greatly limited compared to what we know today. Oh, beloved, you must consider the vastness of the distances involved. More, you must consider the vastness of the numbers of the stars, even in the number of the galaxies involved. You must also consider the evident power and the evident wisdom to create and to control all of that. Is it any wonder that David extolled Jehovah God's name? More, that majesty and that excellence is clearly seen in the reality of small children. Now, verse 2 says, quote, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength." You certainly see this in the birth of an infant. And in that infant, there is such amazing preciousness. More, beloved, you also certainly see all that in the growing child and in his faith and in his praises. You also certainly see this as that child is taught in a covenant home, as that child's early confession of faith in Jesus. Even as that child sings in Sunday school, as he sings in church and so on, what a marvelous thing. Here is faith that even the enemies of the cross cannot overthrow, and they cannot overthrow the church, and they cannot overthrow the true believer. Well, that's the second point. Here's the second point, third point. Redemption expresses Jehovah God's excellence. Now we're looking in verse 4. Now this text returns to the thought of the previous verses. These verses set forth the consideration of the handiwork of Jehovah God. These verses set forth the consideration of the glory of earth and of the glory of heaven. These verses set forth the consideration of the vastness of the universe. Furthermore, Jehovah God took a special thought of man. Now, this is what this text says in verse 4, quote, "What is man that you take thought of him?" Now, in Genesis 2, verse 7, Moses says that God created man, and that Hebrew word was Adam, really called Adam, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, beloved, Jehovah God had known that man would fall into sin. In verse 5, David said that man was the Hebrew word Enosh. And John Calvin explained that word, which expresses the frailty of man rather than any strength or power which he possesses. Keep going. John says, "We see that miserable men in moving upon the earth are mingled with the vilest creatures, even as that child sings again, and as we know about everything about man." What a glorious thing to know. Well, Jehovah God determined before the foundation of the world to save out of the mass of fallen, depraved mankind a people for himself. Jehovah God continues to think of man. In fact, man is never out of Jehovah God's mind. Now, this text tells us that man is that Jehovah God takes thought of man. You must know that man is a fallen creature. You must know that man is an unthankful, ungrateful wretch. You must also know that man is a being who is so infected with sin that he continues to sin every day, even when he has been redeemed and he is still being sanctified. Truly, beloved, Jehovah God is majestic and to be praised for his taking thought of man, and he wonderfully visits man. Finally, Jehovah God visits man to care for him. Jehovah God does, at times, visit man to bring judgment. But that is not what this verb has in view in this text. This is what this text says again in verse 4, quote, "And the Son of Man, that you care for him." Throughout biblical history, Jehovah God visited man to reveal himself to man. Especially did Jehovah God visit man to make covenant with man. From time to time, Jehovah God visited man to save man and to protect man. More importantly, beloved, at a certain time, Jehovah God has visited man to call man to repentance. The ultimate of Jehovah God's visit came in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, during Jesus' life, he lived a perfect life, thus providing the perfect righteousness that man needed to be accepted before Jehovah God. Then Jesus suffered in the place of every true believer in order to redeem those true believers and to make atonement for their sins and to reconcile them to Jehovah God. Together, Jesus' life and his death ratified the covenant of grace, and in that way, Jesus made it possible for Jehovah God to have a true relationship with every true believer. Oh, beloved, that is the gospel. And in that gospel, salvation is freely offered today to all who truly believe in Jesus Christ. Jehovah God is indeed mindful of men and is mindful of you today. Certainly, Jehovah God is majestic in redemption, in that perfect plan of salvation, that plan that Jehovah God has drawn up, and in Jesus who has accomplished it in our behalf. Well, that's the third point. Here's the fourth point. And the fourth point is, providence expresses Jehovah God's excellence in verses 5 through 8. Now, this text tells us that Jehovah God made man a little lower than God. Now, this is what this text said in verse 5, quote, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God." Now, the word in the original, as I've told you several times, saying that original word is Elohim. That word is the usual word translated God. It is interesting that the King James Version translated that word angels. In many of the commentators, that word is about evenly divided in its translations of that word meaning God and others meaning angels. But this is what John Calvin wrote here, quote, "The Septuagint reader Elohim by angels, by which I do not disapprove, since this name, as is well known, is often given to angels, and I explain the words of David as meaning the same thing, as if he had said that the condition of men is nothing less than a divine and celestial state." The meaning of that Hebrew word Elohim, again, is clear in my thinking. That word really is the word angels. Man has a very high position of Jehovah God's creative order. Furthermore, man has a very important place in Jehovah God's plan for his creation. It is an obvious reference to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and the fact that Jehovah God created man in his own image, just as Moses wrote in Genesis 1, verse 27, quote, "God created man in his own image," in the image of God. He created him. Male and female, he created them. Oh, beloved, of no other creature, including the angels, has it said that man were created in God's image. As his image bearers, we indeed need to dwell on his glorious work in creation and in providence, and thus extol his majesty, as David the psalmist did in Psalm 8. Now, this text tells us that God had crowned man with glory and honor. Once again, this is what this text said in verse 5, quote, "And he crowned him," that he, God, crowned him, "with glory and majesty, As we've said a couple of times before, this is Hebrew poetry. This is an excellent example of symmetric parallelism. The same thought has just been expressed in two different ways. Finally, Jehovah God gave man dominion over the creation. Now this, beloved, is what this text said in verse 6 through 8, quote, "You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas." That is the correct involvement in the expression, meaning to rule over the works of your hands. Here again, we must see the reference to Genesis 1, verse 28, and it says exactly the same thought and idea that we've been reading in just a moment ago. Here is Genesis 1, verse 28. "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" What we read in verses 7 and 8 indicates the extent of that dominion. It is the same teaching as that is listed in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. All of that is still part of the creation ordinance that man should have rule over Jehovah God's creation as a vassal king under Jehovah God. It is also extremely clear that the New Testament applies these things to Christ also, but as the perfect and the second Adam. Oh, beloved, as the Messiah, Jesus had all authority, and he had authority over every nation, over every person, over every church, and in fact, he has authority over creation. Finally, Matthew put it this way in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 24. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Well, that's the fourth point. A little longer conclusion. Oh, beloved, creation, redemption, providence give the psalmist ample reason to extol the excellence of Jehovah God. As he thinks on these things, David just could not help but cry out in love and praise to Jehovah God, who is and who has done so much for him. How much more light do we have in this day and in this age in which we live concerning all of the areas mentioned? How much more should we certainly extol the excellence of Jehovah God, and to extol him aloud to our family and to our friends? How much more sinful and shameful in silence is, and yet how much more are we prone to remain silent? Is it because we are ashamed of our Creator, of our Redeemer, and of our Provider? Or is it that we just haven't taken the time to really realize exactly who Jehovah God is, how very much we owe him, and how much full of gratitude, love, and praise we ought to be. Again, beloved, let us learn from the psalmist David to take time to smell the roses that our God has created to see him in all of creation, in our providential place, in his plan, and in the redemption that he has so graciously provided for us through Jesus Christ. And let us join with the psalmist and extol the excellence of our majestic and magnificent Jehovah God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what a marvelous God you are. You are the creator. You are the redeemer. You're the author of providence. Oh, we thank you that you will take care of us and think about us day by day, moment by moment. Oh, Father, how we thank you. And teach us more and more how to serve you and to glorify you and father you and love you together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take care.